It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
We're looking at that very seriously, birthright citizenship. Where you have a baby in our land, you walk over the border, have a baby. Congratulations, the baby is now a U.S. citizen. We're looking at it very, very seriously. I don't know how you found that out, but that's very good. We are looking at birthright citizenship very seriously. It's frankly ridiculous. Okay. Do I what? I am the one that kept the families together. Okay? You remember that, right? Just remember I said it. And now it gets even better. President Obama and others brought the families apart. But I'm the one that kept the families together. With what we're doing now, we'll do even more of that, but it'll make it almost impossible for people to come into our country illegally. Plus, we're building large sections of the wall. I won the lawsuit 2 weeks ago in the Supreme Court. We're building large sections of wall and lots of other things are happening.
You know, I find myself wondering, does this president ever sleep? Sandy Rios with you. While the rest of Washington is on vacation and the news is actually slowed down, here he is slugging away. And this is what he's doing. He just told you in that little clip that he's looking into birthright citizenship and what they can do to stop that. He's also, yesterday, they have introduced a counter to the Flores decision. The Flores decision was that children cannot be held with their parents for more than 20 days. That's the rule in a facility or detention facility. So that's why the so-called separation of children, that started with Barack Obama, because that's when the Flores rule was put into place, at least interpreted the way it was for 20 days. And so they started separating children. And, of course, then the cartels got smart and they started bringing over children that belonged to other people just so that they could get released. It was called catch and release. You had a child, you could only be held for a short time, or else you were just released into the public because you had a child, because that was against law for us to have the children incarcerated with their parents. And, of course, children can't go to jail with their parents anywhere. So it's a convolution, another bottleneck. And so the president is doing everything he can to stop that. It's just amazing to me. And so, as I said, while the rest of Washington is kind of on vacation, and they truly are, and they're on their, you know, overseas trips and doing whatever it is they're doing, he's working. I think that's stunning, apart from the fact that what he just said is pretty stunning. So you know that the left is going to fight him, and I could spend a lot of time. This morning, let me just tell you, I have several really important news stories. Even though there's not a lot of news, there's still really important stuff to share with you. So I'm going to do sort of a concentrated opening here this morning where I introduce you to a lot of different things that I think you need to know about. And then we're going to open the phone lines later. Okay, so that's kind of the plan. Joe Biden, of course, is always interesting. And we are learning now what we've always known about Joe. If you've been around a long time, you do know this, is that he's a liar. He's not just a liar. He actually makes things up. And Tucker Carlson did a feature last night with a Washington Examiner's Alana Goodman, who has written a piece just chronicling six different things that Joe Biden has said about his life that he has lied about. He said he was a coal miner. He reported he was shot. He said his helicopter was forced down and discovered where Osama bin Laden's safe house was in the mountains of Afghanistan. He said he was involved in the civil rights movement. He said he was a leader. He has said he was involved specifically in sit-ins along Route 40 in segregated restaurants. He said that he organized a sit-in at a Delaware restaurant because the management refused to serve a black student from his football team. And each of those, Alana has refuted. He was not a coal miner. He claimed his family members were coal miners. They never were. He came out and had to admit it. He was not in those sit-ins. He claimed later that he was not really involved in the civil rights movement. He was a lifeguard at a black beach, and that was the closest he ever came to being involved in the civil rights movement. The man just cannot tell the truth. You have to know that in 1988, he was forced to drop out of the presidential race because he was found to have exaggerated his academic record. He plagiarized a law school essay. He used quotes from other politicians in his speeches without attribution. And I could go on and on with details, but we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Joe Biden cannot tell the truth. He's the number one. He has the highest percentage of people supporting him in the Democratic race so far for president. The Washington Examiner has this article by Alana. It's six times Biden described major events in his life that never happened. We'll put that on our Facebook page so that you can share it and also kind of get it in your brain a little bit better. These are reasons why we just can't people. I know that people say that President Trump is a liar. I'm willing to entertain and argue that point. I think President Trump is a careless speaker. He often says things very carelessly. It doesn't hone in on details. He seems to have a lot of people that have broad knowledge do that. Some people are technicians in their thoughts, and they're very precise. That's what I'd like to be. I'm probably more of a broad thinker myself. It's been hard for me to make sure that I get every detail accurate, like the numbers and all of that. Some people are more natural at that. A lot of people in D.C. are good at that. President Trump is not. He's more of a big picture guy, and so he's careless. And I'm not saying he's never lied either. I'm not saying that, but I think that's different than repeatedly lying about your own personal biography and making up. You've known liars. I knew someone years ago in college who said he'd been with the CIA, and I don't know what else. He said he was a professional baseball player. He was a pathological liar. That's the way I sort of view what Joe Biden's report on Joe and his lies indicate to me. All right, so moving to another topic, I found it fascinating. Rashida Tlaib is calling for a boycott of Bill Maher's show. Bill made an incredible statement. I believe it was last night, could have been the night before, and he's talking about that boycott divestment of Israel and the move to the left of the Democrats. This is pretty stunning. Let's listen.
BDS is a purity test by people who want to appear woke but actually slept through history class. It's true.
Thank you.
It's predicated on this notion. I think it's very shallow thinking that the Jews are in Israel mostly white and the Palestinians are browner, so they must be innocent and correct and the Jews must be wrong. As if the occupation came right out of the blue, that this completely peaceful people found themselves occupied. Forget about the infitadas and the suicide bombings and the rockets and how many wars. And let me read. Omar Barghouti is one of the co-founders of the movement. His quote, "No Palestinian, rational Palestinian, not a sellout Palestinian, will ever accept a Jewish state in Palestine." So that's where that comes from. This movement, someone who doesn't even want a Jewish state at all. Somehow this side never gets presented in the American media. It's very odd. I have a list here of Jews in the Middle East prior to 1948. Morocco, there was 250 to 350,000. These are a little old statistics, but last tally, 2,500. Iraq had 150,000. In 03, they had 34. Tunisia had 100,000, and they had 900. Egypt had 75 to 80,000, then 40. Iran at 150,000, then 9,000. It's not a one-way street here, is it? And Congresswoman Omar has said things like, it's all about the Benjamins. Israel has hypnotized the world. May Allah awaken the people and help them see the evil doings of Israel. She apologized for it, but it's out there. Jews control the world. Jews control the money. Right. I can see why they don't get a hero's welcome.
Now, I think that's very interesting, and let me just say a word about that. Rashida Tlaib now has called for a boycott of Bill Maher's show because he's come after her and Omar. But let me tell you something about Bill. I realize Bill is so nasty. Bill is an atheist of Jewish background. He's kind of the kind of person we were discussing yesterday. He generally doesn't really care a whit, I don't think, for Israel itself. He's cynical. He's an atheist, as I've told you, and you know because you watched him. But this I will tell you about Bill. There's a strong part of Bill that's just really honest. He wants honesty. I've been on his show more than once, a couple, two, three times, and actually went out to dinner with him and some of the other guests one night afterwards and got to know him a bit. And I would tell you this, that if you are, even if he hates your position, if you are honest about your position and bold, he respects you. And he responds to that. I think that Bill is a guy who's caught up in his own proclivities. I'll put it that way. I saw some of those. And he doesn't want to bow the knee to God. That's really, I think, the reason why he's not a Christian. But he really is an honest person intellectually when he lets down his guard. I think, you know, if Bill ever came to Christ, he'd be a powerhouse. That's just my editorial remark on Bill Maher. But the point is, that statement that he made was powerful. And can you imagine now him being at war with Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib? This is really getting interesting, I have to say. Really interesting on every level. I want to share one more story with you in the minutes that I have before we take this break. This is a story, Luke Rosiak, who you know I've had on several times, he's a great reporter from the Daily Caller, has done an entire expose, and I'll see if I can make this as clear as possible. Remember Mrs. Hillary Clinton's email? Remember that story? Yes, you do. All right, do you remember there was an IT guy who was in charge of her private server, who pled the fifth and refused to testify and then was given immunity? Do you remember that? Well, we're finding out now that all but four of her 30,000 email were copied by him secretly to a Gmail address called CarterHeavyIndustries@gmail.com. All of her email were copied to that, but I think four or six. The FBI found that out. Actually, an inspector general found that out. They came to the FBI and told them that these email did exist on this other account. And what is this account? What's Carter Heavy Industries? Guess who the FBI agent was? It was Peter Strzok. Peter Strzok was not interested, according to the inspector general. Sort of rebuffed the people, did not engage in discussion. This never came out. And it turns out that Carter Heavy Industries is just part of a Chinese company. So that all of Hillary Clinton's email, now remember Louis Gohmert brought this up, not in this much detail, but in that interaction with Peter Strzok, in that famous hearing where he was so arrogant, Louis confronted him on the fact that Hillary Clinton's email were sent to Chinese entities, and he knew about it. And Peter Strzok claimed he didn't know anything about it, and Louis, you know, challenged him on that. Really, I don't know if he called him a liar, but close to it. And so we are learning now that indeed, and I'm wondering even, it seems to me likely that those email that she has are still existing, the ones that were bleach-bitted. This is the guy Combetta, who pled the fifth, who refused to testify, is the one that bleach-bitted her server and supposedly got rid of all these things. This is an incredible story. I'm giving you 2 minutes on 10 pages that Luke has written. We'll put this article on our Facebook page as well. It's Clinton IT aide who defied subpoena says he created a cryptic Gmail account and sent it nearly all of Hillary's email, all but four or six. And I personally think that those four or six were probably email from POTUS because he was emailing Mrs. Clinton when she was Secretary of State, even though he claimed he never heard of such a thing, that she had a private email server. He had a cryptic name himself that he used, but nobody talks about this. I think someday we're going to hear more. Likely. I think that we're going to hear more about this and President Obama's involvement with this subterfuge and this attempt to take down President Clinton, President Trump. It's just amazing, President Clinton. It's very confusing. President's Secretaries of State, Clinton's, Trump's, all of that. Oh, man, there's so many stories, but I'm going to take a break and come back and talk about your comments on Facebook and email. Our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. This is Sandy Rios in the morning.
So when people first hear about MediShare, they have questions, some really good questions, starting with the obvious, what is it? Well, MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. It's not health insurance. It's a different way of doing things, which leads us to the next question. Why do people do this? Why do they become MediShare members? Here are two of the biggest reasons. Number one, people feel good about it. They're not trapped in a plan that makes them pay for things they don't believe in. They know their money is going to help people. And the second reason, people save a lot of money. Maybe you've heard us mention the typical family saves about $500 a month switching to MediShare. And one more big question, does it work? The answer is yes, 1,000 times yes, or 400,000 times, since that's how many MediShare members there are, and they've shared over $2 billion in medical expenses. So easy to find out right now how MediShare can work for you. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE, 833-44-BIBLE.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
A Wisconsin man has been charged with attempted first-degree homicide of an unborn child. He ordered the chemical abortion pill online, then slipped it into his girlfriend's water bottle without her knowledge to abort their baby. What takes this story to another level is charges have also been filed against a New York City woman for illegally sending the man these pills using an online jewelry business as a front. She got the drugs from India. This underscores how women and their babies are put at great risk. This can't be an isolated event. It's a perfect opportunity for men who trade in human trafficking. They can order the illegal drugs online and force the women to take them. Law enforcement must police this to protect women and babies.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
This is Pause to Pray. A moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Russell Vogt, Deputy Director of the Office of Management and Budget. His office produces the President's budget while overseeing compliance issues pertaining to agency programs, policies, and procedures. Luke 14:28 reminds us of the importance of planning and budgeting. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Russell Vogt as he oversees budgetary and compliance issues for the United States. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. Another beauty queen loses her crown. That story next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Peter Coe, and I'm a business major, and this is my junior year at the college. What I love about the athletics here at Truett McConnell University is the coaches and their side of trying to teach sports from a biblical mindset with sportsmanship involved, and it really changes the way that you pursue the game, not just passionately doing it for other people, but also for yourself and to glorify God in that, which is completely different from most other schools.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
Katie Jo Williams, the reigning Miss Nevada, was booted from the Miss America pageant, not to be confused with the Miss America pageant. Katie Jo says she was ordered to turn over her crown because she's a conservative and supports President Trump.
I do not apologize for who I am.
Katie Jo is also a combat veteran, a member of the National Guard. She's very active in politics. But the pageant says they have a rule, no politics allowed. And they say Katie Jo broke that rule.
I've spent so many years of my life wondering what people thought of me, that I'm just at a point in my life where I just don't care. And so I don't apologize for what I've posted. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever, because that's who I am. And if you don't like it, you don't have to follow me.
In July, another beauty pageant ousted Miss Michigan because of her pro-Trump political views. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Sandy Rios back with you, and as always, I really enjoy hearing from you. I try to read everything. I don't always manage quite everything, but just about. Never respond, hardly ever, personally to email, just because, and Facebook, because I just don't have the time in my life to do that. But respectfully appreciate, even when you oppose me, all of your comments, just taking time to do them because we learn from what you have to say. So if you have something to say, send it to sandy@afr.net, sandy@afr.net, or you can go to Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook. There's a lively discussion there about an interesting piece we told you about last week or earlier in the week. I'm losing track, but it was on Campus Crusade, which is now called Crew. Sadly, there's a lot of things not going well at Campus Crusade, and many of you are very, very upset about that, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit and also talk about it with you. This isn't just a posting from the Crew 2019 conference. God so loved the world, not just the people in the world. Jesus came to start a revolution against injustice. And that kind of laid the foundation. This is by, I can't read her last name, but, oh, Sandra Van Opstel. She's a Chicago pastor and activist, and she led some of the workshops there. They had sessions like Challenges of Brown Faces, Navigating White Spaces, Men and Women Leading and Working Together. She said to a cheering crowd when she spoke, "We cannot raise a banner to Jesus and stay silent while we experience another Holocaust." And, of course, she's talking about what's happening at the border, not about the Holocaust. She compared border agents to the Gestapo. That's just a little tiny taste of it. It'll give you an idea. Crew, of course, made news a number of years ago. My first inkling that things were not going well was their position on homosexuality altered and softened. And it was, that was grieving, I'm telling you, because my history with Crew. No, I don't hate to even say that. Campus Crusade for Christ. Campus Crusade. You know what? I guess we could just say, this is my view, an uninformed view, moderately informed view, that it is Campus Crusade that was faithful to the gospel to the end. And then now something has been rebirthed called Crew that I don't recognize. But Campus Crusade was a powerhouse, and it was one of the parachurch organizations that's, you know, came up, I think, in the 60s. That really did teach and instruct, taught really powerful doctrine. I personally, when I was undergoing a complete resurgence of my own personal faith when I was 21, I used Campus Crusade's booklets, The Uniqueness of Jesus, about giving, about everything. I learned so much from their information. It's good, solid biblical tools. And many of you, I know, based on your Facebook posts, were impacted by their material, their instruction, their teaching. Bill Bright was such a man of God. So was his wife, Vonette. And I'll just say one more thing. My other intersection with him, just as an aside, was that they asked me to come down, go to Florida and do a women's radio show with Vonette. I wasn't able to do that, but that's my intersection with Campus Crusade. Many, many friends involved with them, and I saw the powerful work that they did. So is it any surprise? Is it any surprise to any of us that they would be the object or the target of the enemy, meaning Satan, the evil one who walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour? I was just reading in the third book of John, and remember that John was the disciple who Jesus loved. Of all the disciples, Jesus had the most affinity for John. John was the one that Jesus asked to care for his mother at the foot of the cross when he was dying. And John was standing next to his mother. John had a very special place. I don't mean like a Peter the Pope, which is not scriptural. And I'm not talking about Mary, who somehow was sinless. That's not scriptural either. I'm just saying John, as men go, he was a very special person. And so it was interesting to me to read in 3 John his account of what was happening in the church there and of how the leader in the local church then. And John, you know, lived to 90, so this could be brought, 60 years after Jesus' death, or 65, I don't know how old John was, that the leader of the church in the area where John was at that time when he's writing 3 John was not allowing John to teach or the brothers to come in and preach, that the pastor was preaching apostasy and shunning the brothers, including John. And John was talking about false teachers, be careful, and how they want to snatch away, you know, the truth. So I'm just saying, that this is the nature. This is the nature of serving Christ. Every generation, every moment, every day, we have to be diligent. We have to fill ourselves with the knowledge of God's Word. We have to be discerning. And I mean, I think we should always, if we can, give people the benefit of the doubt until we know they're guilty, beyond a reasonable doubt, of being apostate on doctrinal teaching. But I don't think we should tolerate it. I think the Reformation is a great lesson for us on that. They were willing to die over issues of how you baptize. Martin Luther was willing to die over the fact that you were saved by grace and not by works. And so we've lost that. We're sort of like, come see, come saw, you know, whatever, que sera, sera, whatever will be, you know, coexist, whatever, fill in the blank. And we've lost our diligence. And so I'm just saying, don't do that. Go back and read those three short little letters from John and remind yourself of what we're up against. Paul talks about it a lot, too. About the enemy coming in and destroying and twisting and perverting, and it's been happening since the first century. Oh, it happened. I guess you could say Judas was a part of it earlier. So, you know, it's been happening since the beginning of time. It is. So don't be alarmed that this is happening. Just know that this is the way it's going to be, and there aren't going to be many faithful to the end. There just aren't. And so the question is, are you going to be faithful to the end? And make sure you're being faithful on the right issues, faithful to the right person, that's Jesus, and faithful to the doctrines, the basic doctrines, not, you know, do you smoke or you don't smoke, or do you take wine or you don't take wine. Those are not intrinsic doctrines. The doctrines of the church about the nature of God and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all of those basic things that are non-negotiables, that's what we need to unite around. And so with that in mind, there is a... I did things the way I didn't mean to do them. I was going to read some email, but I'm just going to go right for this. There is a new video coming out by Founders Ministry. And Founders has previously been highly regarded by the Southern Baptist Convention. They are Southern Baptists, but things are sort of turning. And so Founders has come out with a trailer of an upcoming movie that they're doing, and I want you to hear it. Let's just say that the four presidents of the four Southern Baptist seminaries were sort of featured in, I think, even just this trailer, and they're very upset about it. And maybe you'll know why once you listen. Let's listen.
I see godless ideologies that have spread throughout Western civilization over the last several decades with a vengeance.
I'd just like to directly address my white brothers and sisters out there
to tell us what we are supposed to be seeing.
Seek outside counsel. We're just not experts in this.
I believe that God has given particularly what we call white evangelicals a divine opportunity.
Many of these ideologies have been smuggled into many evangelical churches and organizations through the Trojan horse of social justice.
We've got an opportunity to prove we need to listen more than we talk.
I was not trained in any of this. Churches are going to be better for finding subject matter experts and pulling them in.
We've not been black.
This understanding is what causes so many who are moving in these circles, advocating these ideologies, to tell people in the hegemony that what they must do is sit down and be quiet and listen.
Let's really step up to the plate and humble ourselves the way every Christian should humble themselves and say to the Dahadis and to say to my brothers and sisters here, teach us.
And I think some people think the gospel would advance much more rapidly if we ingratiated ourselves to the culture. So there's that impulse, and then sometimes just a tenderness, like, what could possibly matter if she preached? She's got a Bible word. I heard somebody on TV, and she preached better than my preacher.
A Southern Baptist convention that doesn't have a place for Beth Moore doesn't have a place for a lot of us.
We need to turn the women loose with the gift that God have ordained them to even preach to men and women. And that's exactly what Paul instructed Phoebe to do.
All right, that's the first half of it. And what they're doing is they're featuring different pastors, speakers in the Southern Baptist Convention, juxtaposed with some that are, you know, crying out, look out, watch out. These are the themes, social justice themes. I want you to hear the rest of this because it's powerful. Again, it's a trailer for an upcoming documentary that I would certainly want to see called By What Standard? Let's listen.
And then we talk ourselves into outsmarting the Bible. And it's almost like, yeah, let's try a little of that. Well, no, that wouldn't matter either. And then you wake up one day and, like, you're egalitarian.
We're always having the powers, the spiritual powers and principalities exert pressure on us. That's not new.
So if we can take a clear passage of Scripture that says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority, when we're finished with it, it now says, I do permit a woman in some cases, then there is no stopping where you can take that and where that will go.
I had a major newspaper call me and accost me with that. You know, can you deny the complementarianism behind much abuse? I said, well, clearly it was not motivating Harvey Weinstein.
Yeah, that's right.
The ideas of liberal Christianity did not die. And they're here with a vengeance.
The critical race theory and intersectionality are simply analytical tools. They're meant to be used as tools, not as a
That's not true. It's naive.
And we're seeing all of this overt attack from the left outside of the church, but the insidious stuff inside the church, frequently that people don't even recognize for what it is, that uses our guilt and our shame against us to get us to do self-destructive things.
You see, it's precisely at this point that I think we're being played. We recognize the obligation, and we can be played into their agenda as to what to do in order to pursue justice.
That has been their core tactic for a century and a half. It's not new. It's not even new to Southern Baptists, because Satan does this. He is constantly telling you should be guilty when you're forgiven. He is constantly asking you to live with regrets when the Father has taken all the sins of the world.
All right, so that's the trailer to this new documentary, which is not released yet, to my knowledge, that's going to be called By What Standard? And I think of all the points they made, the clearest one to me there that just rings true is that what we're hearing in this social justice push is the need to feel tremendous guilt. Now, look, I naturally feel a lot of guilt. God's given me a tender conscience, and one of the things I've had to do as a Christian, a mature Christian, is to learn what part of the guilt I feel is legitimate guilt for sins I have committed, things I have done, and what is the enemy with that long, bony finger pointing at me, giving me false guilt so that I'm rendered helpless and unable to move because I feel such guilt. God is in the business of forgiving and giving every morning new mercies. He's not into the business of yoking you with the sins of your fathers, your aunts, your uncles. He's in the business of saying, go and sin no more. Stop it. Stop it. Just quit and sin no more. And keep that in mind as we see all of this social justice stuff unfolding. And that to me is kind of the nut of what they're pointing out. Now, all four presidents of the Southern Baptist Conventions, Al Mohler from Southern, Daniel Aiken from, I think he's from Midwestern, Jason Allen is, I'm sorry, I think he's from Southwestern. I may get these mixed up because I'm not familiar. I used to be. I used to know most of the presidents better than I do now. But I'm hearing some bad things, I have to tell you, and I just have to warn you. I've been hearing some really bad things about Southeastern. You know, I do. You may remember that Paige Patterson, some of you don't know, Paige Patterson really led the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm speaking about Southern Baptist this morning, but of course we could talk about a lot of other entities. We already did talk about Campus Crusade, and there's no end to the discussions we could have. But speaking of Southern Baptist, Paige really led the resurgence, sort of the takeover of conservatives of the Southern Baptist Convention, because they've been at war for years, trust me, over other liberal doctrines. This is not the first time. So what happened? Suddenly the Washington Post publishes an article on Paige Patterson claiming that he did not handle a rape case well. That was the big charge against him. And then suddenly he was really destroyed in the Southern Baptist Convention. In fact, recently Southeastern has taken down his portrait, his wife's portrait. But he was the leader of that conservative resurgence. And now we're seeing that people are being put in place in these various seminaries who are very sympathetic to this liberal wing, the social justice wing. And there is a bit, as I understand it, from the inside, a purge going on. I'm just telling you what I've been told by people that I trust. And you need to know about this. So We're going to come back and open the phone lines. Our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. This is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Full weaponization of the federal government to crush a political opponent. Politicians and a political party that build themselves as pro-life while refusing to actually do what's in their power to stop the killing of little babies. The successful and unrelenting advance of regressivism. All of these are signs that our national condition is not merely a natural phenomenon. It's spiritual. Civic engagement without spiritual engagement produces political roller coasters. National course correction will only come by national repentance. We must elevate him.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
And this is where I often say that the Word of God is not meant merely to be consumed. The question is not how many scripture you can retain. The question is how much scripture can you use.
Now, thoroughly enjoy the Hamilton Corner. It's a bright light, just a priceless information, and God's Word is so needed.
Tune in to the Hamilton Corner, weekday afternoons at 5 Central on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. I've written the Boy to Man book for fathers to help mentor their 12-year-old sons towards successful adulthood. So what's the secret to upward mobility? Why is it limited in some places but not in others? A noted Stanford social scientist examined neighborhoods all across America and found that high opportunity places are characterized by a number of traits, but one trait stood out above them all. The strongest correlation between neighborhoods that spawned upward mobility was found in the number of intact families. And he noted that upward mobility was strongly correlated with two-parent families in the neighborhood, not necessarily in each home. In other words, intact two-parent families create an environment in which neighborhood children can succeed and prosper even if they have only one parent in the home. That's called being salt and light.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. President Trump declared yesterday that he is, quote, the chosen one, unquote, to take on communist China. He was specifically addressing the ongoing effort to negotiate a trade deal that would remedy longstanding predatory Chinese practices, theft of our intellectual property, currency manipulation, etc. Donald Trump has, moreover, chosen to effect far more sweeping, fundamental, and urgently needed course corrections with regard to U.S. policy towards the PRC. For example, in response to various threat vectors being simultaneously pursued by Xi Jinping's Chinese Communist Party, the president has adopted a robust anti-China national security strategy, started modernizing our nuclear deterrent, committed to fielding far more capable missile defenses, launched a space force, begun to rearm Taiwan, and challenge China's efforts to control the South China Sea. Much more is needed, and the president we chose to do it recognizes this may be our last opportunity. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Okay, Sandy Rios back with you just quickly. Some of the comments. This is from Ray. He said he was on his way to the church office when he heard me talking about Calvinism. And he said there are varying degrees of Calvinism, and what I'm having trouble with is hyper-Calvinism, which I do know that, Ray. I think I explained that I think most of us that are Christians, either, if we're not Armenian, we are some level of Calvinist, but I appreciate your comments. And then he recommends a book, and I'm mentioning to all of you on his behalf, He Died for Me by Jeffrey Johnson. He said he does a great job explaining the nuances of Calvinistic theology. He Died for Me by Jeffrey Johnson. So thank you for that encouragement, Ray. This is from Jeff. Jeff says, I really enjoy your show. I've even got my parents to listen. They are surprised at how much is left out of the news, and they've even gotten their friends to listen. So parents of Jeff, thank you so much for listening. And friends of the parents of Jeff, thank you for listening as well. And then this is from Jim. He says, Sandy Rios, a white supremacist in her own right, supports white supremacy and, in fact, is outraged that people attack white supremacy because to do so, she says, is to attack Christianity. She also acknowledges that our country was founded on white supremacy. So, Jim, really, you got all that from listening to me. Well, I would just say keep listening, Jim, because God willing, you'll really hear what I'm saying pretty soon. I'm glad you're listening. All right, let me go back to the phones because this is an important discussion. Our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Let's go to Susan in Kansas. Good morning, Susan.
Hi. My sister is a faithful listener to Al Mohler every morning on his podcast. And I was watching and listening to AFR as they were going through all that about the Southern Baptists, you know, when they were having the convention and stuff. I could not get my sister to understand, and I maybe don't know how to put it into words. I'm very concerned about how she always has a little bit of a left-leaning somewhat, in a, even though she's conservative. I don't know how to speak to her. I don't know how to tell her and warn her about Al Mohler.
Well, all right, Susan, let me respond this way. Look, I know Al Mohler. I think that he has done some incredible teaching and writing, and he still is. I am not personally condemning Al Mohler, except that it seems to me, on the area of social justice, he's been badly influenced and has allowed himself to be badly influenced, and I'd say that to his face. I don't think Al Mohler is. I am not of the opinion that he is a terrible person. I want to point out to you and to everyone that it's not uncommon for great men to go awry in certain areas. I think of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who was willing to give his life for the gospel, who gave us a mighty fortress is our God, who translated the entire Bible into the German vernacular so people could read it. And on I could say about Martin Luther. At the end of his life, became so anti-Semitic. He wrote horrible things. I'm just saying that there is a lot of times really good men that God uses develop blind spots or do things that they just can't see. I don't know what the situation is with Al particularly, because I haven't spoken to him personally. But I personally am not doing a condemnation of Al, except on his tiptoeing and embracing and playing with social justice. And I think a lot of the influence is coming from Russell Moore. I have much harsher words for him, I have to say. Susan, the only way, because this is so difficult, how do you explain social justice, the current interpretation of it, in a word to someone who has no knowledge about it? How do you explain the use of these words? But you can see in your sister the effect it's having. See, this is what is happening. The wolves in sheep's clothing, and there are many that are absolutely that, are using these subtleties to mislead the people of God. The only antidote to that is learning scripture, each of us. I think of that verse, you know, let every man take heed lest he fall. So that means that you, Susan, and me, Sandy, and your sister have to make ourselves really knowledgeable about scripture, and then we are less likely to be misled, and we can be more discerning about the people that we're listening to. But I would not say to your sister, don't listen to Al Mohler. I would say, understand that he is playing with, flirting with social justice. I wouldn't listen to him on that. I wouldn't. I'd tune him out on that. Anyway, that's that. I don't know if that helps, Susan. It's not a real clear answer, but hopefully it'll give you a little bit of a guidance. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Kathy in Mississippi. Good morning, Kathy. Good morning. All right, let's go to Mark in Arkansas. Mike in Arkansas. Mark in Arkansas. Hi, Mike. Good morning. How are you?
Oh, hi, Sandy. It's such a pleasure to talk to you. I love your show. I love you. I love what you're doing.
Thank you.
I love the stand that you take every day.
Thank you.
And, you know, we just need you out here, and we thank you. So I just want to say thank you so much personally. Really, love you.
Thank you. Thank you, Mark.
Now, I just a quick comment. And this isn't, I didn't hear what you said about the Calvinist discussion that you had with whoever called in or whoever the guest was. But here's my thought. Calvinism and Arminianism, I think it's a false choice. I don't want to be in either camp. I'm tired of the fighting. I'm tired of the discussions that we have to have between these two, I think intellectual Christianity groups that want to put us in one or the other. I just like what the Bible says. When I read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that Jesus died for the world, and that, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I guess that would make me an Arminian. But then when I think about, according to the intellectuals, but then when you know that God also, knows everything and knows all outcomes and knows, then you could say, well, I'm a Calvinist, but I don't want to be either. I think it's a false choice, and Christians are forced to pick one or the other. And like I said, the academics and the academia in the academia world, they want to pit one against the other and Christians against each other and argue over silly things. I don't think it's worth arguing about. Just read what the Bible says and do what the Bible says and not have this fight that's been going on for centuries.
Mike, I totally agree. I have to say, I don't even actually know that there's been such a maybe my ignorance is saying this. I don't know if for centuries we've had some fight over Calvinism and Arminianism. I think of late, in the last couple of decades, we're seeing it sort of bubble up in a different way. My son who's studying, he's not, the end-all in knowledge, but he has a lot of knowledge. He's getting his PhD in St. Andrews. It would say to me that he didn't even think Calvin was as much of a Calvinist as the five-point Calvinists are right now. And so it's kind of funny. And I actually think you very articulately put what I would say too, Mike. I think perhaps, if you are to be Arminian on the full spectrum and then to be Calvinist on the other five-point spectrum, both of those to me are apostasy because they disregard all those scriptures that contradict that very polarized position. And so I'm with you on that. I think there are some things worth fighting for and fighting over, but I don't think this is one of them. And I don't understand, honestly, the problem I have is that people that embrace this really, to me, extreme position on the sovereignty of God, although that sounds like an oxymoron, that there would be an extreme position on believing in the sovereignty of God. Sorry, the irony of that made me laugh at myself. But I think that their fact that they take themselves so seriously and that they seem to be hell-bent on making the rest of the world embrace their position on this point when they can't be sure either. They cannot argue with the scriptures you just quoted about God sending his son to die for the whole world. They cannot refute that. And so they can't be all that certain about what they think they're certain. It's a silly fight, and it's a dangerous fight, and it's splitting congregations, and that's what makes me mad. Mike, very well said. I appreciate your comments so much. Thank you. Let's go to Nancy in Kentucky. Good morning, Nancy. How are you?
Good morning, Sandy. I believe that the Lord really took me on a journey last March in 2018. I started listening to Janet Mefford and the Revoice Conference and all the ties that were embedded in that with the Southern Baptist Convention and the seminary. And then the Southern Baptist Convention having their convention this summer and all the ties and embedded in the reconciliation, the reparations, the relocation, and all that. I'm just really sorry. I'm walking confused on all of this and the LGBTQ involvement that is coming from the seminaries and from Al Mohler and Russell
yes.
Moore. And I try to tell my friends, and they all think they're all trying to, you know, I read on 30piecesofsilver.org and Pulpit and Pen. And, you know, my friends think they're all trying to make money. I don't believe it's the case when everybody is calling these people out. And they all seem to yeah. be in the same...
Okay, Nancy, we're kind of losing you. I think your walking is interfering with your voice here, but let me just say, I know what you're leading to. There have been reports. By the way, Janet Mefford does a great job of covering this stuff. There are a lot of we'll talk about, you know, I need to do a whole show on this sometime. But because there were so many comments on Facebook, I felt the need to address it this morning. But let me just say that this is not, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. The Southern Baptist Convention still has so many fine people, fine pastors. The doctrinal teachings are solid. I have no quarrel with the foundations. I have a quarrel with some of the personalities now and the ways they're going. And Nancy is right. Nancy, thank you for your call. There are some actually concerted efforts by the left, like the Soroses of this world. We know for a fact that they are co-opting religious institutions. I watched it happen. In my first experience with it, firsthand front row seat, was with the National Association of Evangelicals, which used to be such a highly trusted organization that did public policy. I was right there when Rich Cizik, who was the director at the time, went so south that we hardly recognized him. I was like, what is he talking about? And it became a war among those of us on the front line. And then we found out that Rich was being paid by Soros money, George Soros money, George the Hungarian atheist. I'm not saying that any of the personalities I've mentioned this morning, certainly not Al Mohler, being paid by George Soros. Please do not take that from this. I'm telling you that I know that there's leftist money being poured into these religious institutions, and I'm sure there are people that will be able to trace this, and there are wolves in sheep's clothing who are directly working with the left to try to subvert churches and Christian organizations. I know that. I saw it happen with World Vision. I saw it happen with World Relief. So don't be surprised that it might be happening in your wonderful, beautiful church or your denomination known as Southern Baptist and other denominations as well. It certainly happened in the Catholic Church, too. What they do is they give these horrendous anti-biblical doctrines a pretty face. They dress them up by using people who are supposedly Orthodox or have a reputation or credentials to speak. Nuns for choice. That's a whole leftist movement to subvert the Catholic Church. So Catholics have been through this, and they've been very successful at undermining the doctrines of the Church. And now the Pope himself, of course, is a social justice warrior. But don't be surprised that it's happening now. So we got to fight, right? The point is, we've got to equip ourselves for this battle and never quit. It's never going to end. It started, as I said to you, as far as I know, right? It started, I guess, at creation, but we could say it certainly was taking place around the crucifixion of Jesus and the years after, the attack on the church. So don't be surprised. Don't be taken aback by this. We're going to fight, right? I mean, remember that the devil roars like a lion, you know, going to and fro to seek who he may devour. And that might be you. It might be your church. It might be the pastor. It might be the leader that you have admired. They are just men. They can be drawn away. I think some of them are innocently and foolishly, though, being drawn away because someone is persuading them that they're not kind enough. Or there's that guilt thing that we talked about in the social justice movement that is not from God. Not that kind of guilt, not for like 10 generations ago, because we don't have guilt, or then we'd all be unable to bear, no matter what color we are. We couldn't breathe if we had to bear the sins of our fathers. And so, I guess I've said enough today, and I'm sorry I didn't get to more calls. We will do more of this, I promise. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.